1 Samuel chapter 16, are you there? Look at verse 1 here. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Samuel," Samuel's a prophet. He said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." I think I said that right. Bethlehemite. "For I have provided myself a king among his sons." I have provided myself a king among his sons. Jump down to verse 6. This is where he arrives there at Jesse's house, and this is what it says. "So it was when he came, he looked at Eliab." This is one of David's brothers, one of Jesse's sons. "Said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. I have refused him." Or this isn't the one, is what he's saying. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." But Jesse called Abinadab, made him stand before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made Shammah pass by. He says, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And he said, "There yet remains the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Bring him to me, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Lord, I ask your hand over this time. I just pray, mighty God, that you would speak to us, that you would change our lives, mighty God. Even as we come into this new year, Lord, I pray that you would put new assignments and new vision in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Do it on a personal level. Do it on a corporate level here as a church, Lord. Do it for our island, mighty God, a new beginning, new waves of mercy, Lord, flowing over us. And God, I just pray that even as so many have set themselves apart for this season to pray and to fast, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, you would do what you desire to do in each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, even right now, I bind the voice of the enemy. Lord, anything that would seek to distract or distort, to twist or to disrupt, Lord, what your Spirit is speaking. God, even as you encouraged us so often, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive what your Spirit is speaking in this day, in this hour. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, every year we come into the new year, I begin to pray and I ask the Lord, you know, do you have a word for me, God? Is there something that you would speak to me? Is there something for the church? I seek the Lord really on a couple levels. For me personally, I seek the Lord for my family and what God is speaking to my family. And of course, I seek the Lord for this house and for you guys and what the Lord is speaking to us corporately. And as I sought the Lord, you know, sometimes, just so you know, 21 days is significant even in Scripture. Of course, Daniel, which some of you, anybody doing a Daniel fast, you know, you're on fruits and veggies, you're not eating meat and that, and that's wonderful. What's significant about Daniel is after 21 days, on the 21st day, Daniel started praying day one. He wanted breakthrough for the nation, and the Bible says we get a behind the scenes glimpse that immediately God released an answer. There were angels that were released to begin to release an answer from heaven, but it took 21 days for the breakthrough to come, and eventually the angel arrives and he says, "Listen, I came the moment that you started praying, but there was warfare in the heavens." I'm paraphrasing. There was warfare in the heavens. And so he said the prince of Persia, essentially it was a demonic power, a principality that was there operating in the heavenly realm. And there was a war. Michael the archangel came and they prevailed. And there now he received this message from the Lord. And so individuals believe, and we believe by faith, that 21 days is significant. It's significant for breakthrough. That even though there's warfare nowhere in heaven. Listen, breakthrough is coming if you will persist. In fact, I've had many individuals share about how after 21 days in prayer and fasting, even things like angelic encounters or the Lord appearing to you in dreams. You guys believe for that kind of stuff? You should, okay? I'm just telling you, you should, because you could be in prayer and fasting and boy, how cool would it be to see an angel? I've had an encounter like that twice now, and both of those times came out of times of prayer and fasting. And so it's powerful. But you know, something unusual happened to me. We began our fast on the 2nd, but and I began seeking the Lord even before that. Lord, what are you going to speak? What are you doing? And I woke up on January 1st, and the Lord had a word that was so clear in my heart. I don't know if we've even gotten, is it on the screen? The Lord spoke this word, fearfully and wonderfully. And that's all it was. It wasn't even fearfully and wonderfully made. It was fearfully and wonderfully. Fearfully and wonderfully. And is it there now? Fearfully and wonderfully. And so we're beginning a series today that's called Fearfully and Wonderfully. I actually shared on this on Thursday night, and it's probably the theme that we'll stick with for the entire month. And I want to explain it fearfully and wonderfully. And so I woke up, and I honestly, I didn't know much about that. In fact, the very first thing that I did is I turned to my wife, and I asked her, I'm like, what do you think it means to be fearfully made? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to be fearfully? I understand like wonderfully made, but what does it mean to be fearfully made? I didn't know much about that. And so I prayed about it, and I took some time and I studied this, and it's been very interesting. Fearfully, it literally means awe-inspiring. It's like, you know, you're just like, wow. I want you to look at your neighbor and just go, wow. Wow. Aren't they just wonderful, that person that's sitting next to you now? Now, all right, that's enough. So, you guys are getting too excited about that one. So, you know, it's really interesting though, because David, you know what David is doing? This comes out of Psalm 139. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. This is what it says in Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, David, I will praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Essentially, he's looking in the mirror and he's saying, God, you did a good job making me. And I thank you for the way that you made me. Now, some of you might have a couple different opinions about that. Well, that seems conceited, or that seems bloated. Isn't that self-seeking or self-promoting? Others of you might be ashamed to do something like that, because that's the furthest thing from the way that you feel. No, I'm just nothing. I'm a worm. But David had found this place that he had come into personally, where he's saying, God, I am worshiping you. I am praising you because of the way that you created me. Now, this is an interesting thing. You might struggle with that, but I pray that over the course of this 21 days, even over the course of this series, maybe we'll begin to grasp a little bit about the way that God feels about us. Because he said, I have made you fearfully, fearfully. Do you ever have something that's so beautiful that it's just like, I don't want to touch it? Anybody ever have something? We had an experience earlier this week. We went and had tea with a family in the church. And it was nice. I mean, we sit down and we're just enjoying this, and they pull out the teacups, and they look like teacups, you know, regular teacups, and, you know, nice little tea set. And as they're pouring the tea, they are telling me, as they hand me the cup, this is what they say. They say, the gold that you see on here is real gold. These are handmade teacups, and they hand it to me. This teacup is over 100 years old. And they hand me this dainty little teacup that has this tiny little handle on it. And I'm just like looking at this thing, and I'm like, I have no idea what this thing is worth. I don't know if this is like a family inheritance or, you know, some heirloom that's been handed down. But you know what? You know what came into my heart in that moment? Fear. Like, this is so beautiful and I'm sure very valuable, and it's, and all I've got is this little finger, you know, this little, I was like, you know, my daughter, because Mariah and Gabriel were with us and they gave them plastic cups, and I'm thinking to myself, like, I'll take one of those cups instead. Like, I don't want to, but that's fearful, you know, that's a, and have you ever felt that way about something? Somebody lets you drive their car, and it's a nice car. And somebody gives you responsibility over something, and it's just like, wow, this is so. But let me just ask you, have you ever looked in the mirror and felt that way about the way God created you? Because that's how David felt. God, I am fearfully made. This is awe-inspiring. This is incredible. The other thing it says is he was wonderfully made, and we can understand that. It's full of wonder. It's full of amazement. You just look at it and you go, wow. And this is how I look at my wife every day. I wake up and I look at her and I, wow, wow. In fact, why don't you turn to your other neighbor and you just go, wow, okay. Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so it's easy to look at others and do this. In fact, you know, one of my favorite shows we like to watch as a family is America's Got Talent. You know, you get some performers that come on that show, and boy, the things that they can do, you know, how do they shoot an arrow like that? Or how do they dance like that? Or, whoa, look at the strength. How do they hold themselves up like that? Or how do you do that with those cards? You know, you look at this kind of stuff, and you just go, wow. Have you ever looked at yourself and just gone, wow? Now, I can even tell as I'm talking about this, guys, some of you like you getting perked up and excited, and there's others of you that just kind of sink down, and you know, why is it that we struggle with this concept? I feel like as believers, we either think, if I'm going to be a good Christian, well, I need to deny myself, I need to put myself down, I am nothing, I am worthless, or we go to this other extreme, man, I'm so wonderful and I'm so anointed, I'm somebody. And it's like we walk on one end or the other, and I feel like both of those are wonderful truths that we ought to have a grasp on, but we need to find a balance in this thing. What we ought not ever do is be so down on ourselves that we don't understand who God has created us to be. And that's what's really important right here. In fact, what I shared on Thursday night was about the great commandment. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, was that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one, top priority, okay? So before you're looking in the mirror and oohing and aahing over yourself, you better make sure that your top priority is to ooh and aah over the Lord. Okay, that'll keep things in perspective. But this is the second greatest commandment, he said. He said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this is where some people struggle. Church, I'm telling you, I don't believe that you will ever effectively be able to love other people until you learn to love who God created you to be. You understand that? We need to learn to love who God created us to be. So I've got a couple ideas that I want to pull out, just three actually for you this morning, from the life of David and how he was called into ministry. And this is kind of a unique perspective, just so you know, give you some perspective. What we read there in 1 Samuel, this is like when David is first getting called into ministry. He's a young boy. Scholars, I tried to find out, but there's a little confusion and scholars debate a little bit. But David could have been as young as 5 years old when Samuel the prophet came to his house, or possibly as old as 15 years old. There's about a 10-year window in there. They're not exactly sure. But he was a teenager. He was a young boy. We know that at the time of his calling. Now, here in Psalm 139, at the point that he's looking in the mirror and saying, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is right towards the end of his life and his ministry. He's a king already. He's already defeated Goliath, already had all these great victories and expanded the kingdom of God. And so we get this perspective right from the beginning, and then David kind of reflecting on his life at the end, okay? And so here's the first thing that I believe, and I want you to pray that the Lord would reveal to you. This is what he did for David. This is point number one. I want you to write this down. Personal identity. Personal identity. You write that down, and this is something that I feel like every single one of us, if you want to fulfill, if you want to come into this place where you have an understanding, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you want to have your life be effective for use in God's kingdom, if you want to see things shift over this 21 days, any of these things, we need to get a grasp on our personal identity, who the Lord has declared us to be. One of the things that I see in the life of David, in fact, he's reflecting in Psalm 139, in verse 13, he says this, in the womb you formed me, you made me marvelous and wonderful. Verse 14, are your works, you're thinking good things about me. You think about me all the time. And this is, he says even that your thoughts towards me are greater than the sand on the earth. Did you know God is thinking about you and good things about you? Some people thinking, God's thinking, well, how's he going to mess up today? And thinking about how you made a mistake yesterday. No, God is thinking good things about you right now. If you were to go and take, I mean, in fact, Cowie had searched it because, again, I mentioned some of these thoughts this last Thursday night, and he actually did a search for how much sand was on the earth, and it was some number. I mean, it goes beyond billions and trillions and quintillions, and it was some illion that I don't even understand. He had some math formula calculating how much sand, how many grains of sand there are on the earth. And let me just say, it's indescribable to consider how much God is thinking good thoughts about you. I want you to just receive that for a minute. Just God, you're thinking good things about me. One thing we know about David from the very beginning is he was a worshiper, and he learned to connect with the heart of God. And it was in this place, I believe, church, that worship is about the best place that you can get affirmation about who God is and who he's called you to be. In fact, the two most important questions that you could ever ask, you want to know what the most important question in life is? Doesn't matter if you're Christian, you're not a Christian. The most important question in life, period, is who is God? Who is God? If you can answer that one question, I'm telling you, your eternity would be secured, your salvation, your hope in God, heaven, all of this, you're going to get that. If you can figure out that Jesus is God, it's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not any of these other, it's not some great prophet, it's not yourself, it's not the tree, no, we know who Jehovah God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is who God, and if you can come to that understanding, I tell you, you've answered the most important question in all of life. You know what the second most important question is in life? Who am I in God? Who am I in God? This is what 1 Samuel 16 said. We read it a moment ago in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, I have provided myself a king among the sons of Jesse. Now, most people, in fact, anybody in this point in time who knew who David was, he's a shepherd boy. He's a guy hanging out in a field taking care of sheep. And most people believe that he was an illegitimate son. You might remember Jabin Chavez. He shared about this, how David, I mean, literally, Jesse didn't even see fit to bring him in front of this lineup of all of his boys. And they even describe David in other places. I mean, David was a redhead. And all of his family was dark complected, and David was not like this. And in Psalm 51, you might remember David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so most people believe, most scholars believe that David was an illegitimate son, the product of possibly an adulterous relationship or a premarital relationship. Not a good deal. Clearly not of the stature or appearance of his siblings. And so some would say, well, that's a shepherd, but God is saying, no, that is my king. Some would say, well, no, that's the son of an adulterous relationship, and God's saying, no, that's my king. Some would say, well, we already have a king. We've got Saul, and he's on the throne, and God's saying, no, that's not my king. I've rejected him. That's my king. That's David. And I just wonder sometimes, you got the world and you've got the devil that's put all kinds of labels on you. No, you are dumb. And what is God saying about you? You are sick. No, what is God saying about you? You're divorced. No, what is God saying about you? You're an addict. No, what is God saying about you? You're the product of divorce. So what is God saying? I want you to consider for, do you have a grasp on what God has declared over you? I'm telling you, church, this is so incredibly important. We watched the other night Aquaman. Anybody watch Aquaman? It's a cool movie. You should go watch it. And I think they stole the storyline from David. The more that I thought about this, I think they stole that. So now I'm not going to spoil it for you. I won't tell you how it ends or anything like that. But you look and here is, you've got Aquaman's brother, essentially, who's on a throne that he is supposed to have. The problem is Aquaman, just like David, was an illegitimate son. Well, he's a half-breed. I don't know if he deserves to be on that throne. And so there's this large tension, and that's kind of where the story begins in this movie. But there's this constant declaration that's coming out over the Aquaman. You are the king. You're the rightful king. You're the firstborn son. You are the man. And now we know, if you've ever seen Justice League, we already know Aquaman turns out to be real awesome. We see him in his prime when he's fighting alongside Batman and Superman. And we already know that he ends up awesome. But when he's the little boy who's getting picked on in school, right? There was a development, there was a process that went into forming Aquaman into who he was going to become. And I've, what's that? Oh man, you guys all need to go watch this thing. I'll go watch it with you if you want. And so, but you know, it begs the question. You remember, even with Jesus. Now, this is really important. Do you understand? Aquaman was called a king before he was Aquaman. You understand? David was called a king before he was King David. Did you know that Jesus was called? Do you remember what his father said the day he was baptized? He's not worked a miracle. He's not preached a sermon. He's not done anything up to this point. But this is what the Father God says to Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know what that is, church? Identity. It's personal identity. It's the declaration. This is my son. He belongs to me. Did you know God is thinking about you? And he's saying things about you? That he has a plan for your life? It's not just people that are called into ministry that he's got declarations and desires. No, he has an identity for each and every single one of you. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my beloved. I am yours and you are mine. These are the kinds of things that God is constantly saying over each and every one of us. And we look let me just expose one of the strategies of the enemy. Before we move on to our next point, you know, what happens, Jesus is, he receives this affirmation from the Father, and you guys might remember, immediately after that, he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And if you'll notice, every single one of those temptations, you can read about it in Luke chapter 4, this is maybe the clearest that we can see, but the devil comes to Jesus, and this is what he says, if you are the Son, immediately begins to challenge the identity of Jesus. If you are the Son. And so this is one of his strategies. He'll begin to challenge the identity. Well, are you sure that you heard that voice from heaven? Are you sure that that's what he really meant when he declared that over you? Are you really sure that you are the Son of God? And then the next temptation, you'll notice he actually gives the same challenge, but he kind of flips it on its head a little bit. He says, listen, hey, you're the Son of God. So You should be able to throw yourself down from this temple and angels will catch you. What is he doing? He's kind of bloating his identity. Well, you are somebody special. So why don't you just test this thing out and why don't you jump off this temple and we'll just see how awesome you are, because angels are supposed to catch you. On the one hand, he tries to diminish his identity. On the other hand, he tries to get Jesus big-headed over his identity. You deserve this because you're the Son of God. This isn't a new strategy. Do you even remember back in the garden what he said, the serpent said to Eve as he's there, did God really say? Are you sure that that's what he meant by that? Are you really sure? And then he begins to have Eve question God. He's just trying to hold you back, I think. You're going to get some knowledge. He's holding things back from you. You notice he didn't say to Jesus, he didn't say to Eve, here, eat the fruit. No, he said, did God really say that? Is that what he meant? You guys catching this? He didn't say to Jesus, eat some bread. No, he said, are you the Son of God? And I feel like most of the time the devil will come to us the same way. He won't say, go out and do this. Or do this, or have this, or partake of this, or don't go there. The devil doesn't come to us like that most of the time. You want to know how he comes to us? He says, don't you deserve this? Is anybody really going to be hurt if you go there? Are you sure that's what the Bible means when it says this? If the devil can just get you thinking about the compromise, I'm telling you, church, this is how he's going to come to you most of the time. It's how he came to Jesus. It's how he came to Eve. And I could give you example after example after example that this is how the enemy comes. So let me just tell you, don't let the devil twist your identity. Don't let the devil tell you who you are, who you are not, what God has said. Let the Bible tell you. You receive the prophetic word of the Lord. You get in the place of prayer and in the place of worship. You let God download these things from heaven. No, I know who I am in the Lord. I know. Devil, shut up. I'm not receiving your lies. I'm not receiving your declaration. I am a son of the Most High God. Wow. Well, how do we get there? Here's the second thing I want to show you this morning. I want you to write this down. Point number two, the process of preparation. Process of preparation. David, I like this in Psalm 139. He begins this passage by saying, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. When I sit down, when I get up, my thoughts, my path, my laying down, you know everything about me. Your hand is upon me. Your spirit is with me. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I'm in hell on earth, you're there. You lead me. You hold me. I'm paraphrasing verses 1-9 of Psalm 139. God has an identity for each and every one of us, but how many know that there's a process for us to begin to move into what God has for us? Right? Just like Aquaman wasn't just Aquaman the minute that he got his big fork. You guys know what I'm talking about, his trident or whatever. No, there was a process. No, he had to get picked on a little bit. He had to go through some training. He had to go through some rejection. There was a process in forming him into who he would be. Do you understand that every one of us are in process? Sometimes we feel like this process, well, God, you said I was going to be a revivalist. How come revival hasn't come yet? So we're in process. God, I thought you said that I was going to be in marital bliss. Where's the bliss? It's a process. Everything in life is a process, church. Well, God, I thought you said if I come to you that I would be free, that I wouldn't be tempted. It's just a process. It's going to be a process for you to look like Jesus, to reflect and be a good representation of who he is. See, you might remember in the Old Testament, there was a man of God by the name of Joseph. And he has a dream. He gets a word from God. Identity. You're going to be a person of authority. You're going to be a ruler. I'm going to use you. Even your own family, people around you, they're going to bow down to you. You're going to be a great authority here in the earth. You're a leader. And so Joseph begins to pursue what the Lord has spoken over his life. And next thing you know, he's in slavery. Next thing you know, he's betrayed by a family that's supposed to be bowing to him. Next thing you know, he's in prison for pursuing integrity. I mean, you can go on and on and on in the life of Joseph for over 30 years. This man, in the process of God making him who he's called him to be, feels like he's going the opposite direction. John the Baptist, there's a word. You are going to be a great prophet. You're going to be the one who prepares the way for the king, the greatest evangelist, the greatest prophet that the world has ever known. And we know, as we look in the life of John the Baptist, all of his buddies, they go to Bible school. John the Baptist gets sent into the desert. Well, God, this doesn't make sense. I thought I was supposed to be pursuing ministry. Why are you going to send me out here? And he's got to, you know, he lives out in the wilderness. He's got to live off of bugs. I mean, this is a rough. Why? He's in process. And it feels like he's moving the opposite direction. God, you said I'm going to be a prophet. Why don't I go where other prophets are being raised up? Why don't you send me into the wilderness? Paul, you're going to be a light unto the Gentiles. Guys, I could go on and on about all of these times. David, you can read about it. You are my king. I've chosen you. I have anointed you. But then there was a process. Now, this is really interesting. You can continue on in that passage in 1 Samuel 16. David is anointed. And then Saul receives what the Bible calls a distressing spirit. See, there was this vacuum because the anointing for king was removed from Saul and it was put on David. This is a scary thing for King Saul. But the thing is, this is a principle that Jesus taught us too. Listen to me here for a moment. And this is a bonus point for you. If you have some spirit that goes out of you, you need to fill that gap. Okay? I was in addiction. But if I didn't fill that thing with the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, the Bible says that thing's going to come back seven times stronger. He says that he's going to come back to the house and he's going to look. Is it the way that I left it? Is it warm and welcoming for me and my demon buddies? Or have you filled it with some? Is it being occupied by another? We need to fill that gap, okay? You cut off some relationship that's ungodly for you. You need to fill that gap with godly relationships. Okay, whatever that is, this is Jesus taught it. It's in Matthew chapter 7. You can read it. He's very clear about the way that he gives this instruction. And so, anyway, this is kind of the state that King Saul finds himself in. The Spirit of God has departed. A distressing spirit comes upon him. And because the anointing went on to David, that spirit went on to David for the kingship. And so, you know, his religious leaders there, you know, our king is demon possessed. What should we do? And they have a good idea. It is legitimately a good idea. Let's play some worship music up in here. Right? They didn't have CD players and all that kind of stuff. So I know, let's get David. He's a good worshiper. He can play well. In fact, this is what it says about him in verse 18. It says that he was a good musician. He was valiant. He was a man of honor. He was a man of war. He was well-spoken. He was handsome. You know, it says David was handsome about five different times as it talks about his development. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I guess it doesn't hurt either. So he's handsome, and he was anointed. And so he says, that's awesome. He receives this word from God. He receives a word through Samuel the prophet. David, you are a king. Great. Now what do I do? Well, you can go hang out in the palace. Wonderful. Where's my throne? Oh, there's a demon-possessed king that's sitting on it. And you're going to play music for him when he gets manifesty. And you're going to love him even when he tries to spear you to the wall. And you're going to carry his armor into battle even though you're a better warrior than him. This is exactly what David was moved into. What is this preparation. He was being prepared. Jesus went through this as well as he was anointed. First thing, wilderness. And let me just say, church, if Jesus, if David, John the Baptist, if Joseph, I mean, you can literally look at anyone, Moses, any of these individuals, you can pull them out of scripture and you can read about the process they went to as God was forming them into the man or the woman he saw them becoming. And listen, if they had to go through that process, there's a process you're going to go through as well. And sometimes it's going to feel like you get a great word and God, I receive your declaration over my life. And as soon as you begin to step into it, you feel like you're moving the opposite direction. Don't give up. Don't stop walking. Don't stop pushing. God wants to, it's part of the process. And let me just mention, since we're in this season of prayer and fasting, this is where fasting can really help this, you know. This is where prayer and fasting are incredibly important, even in this process right here. Because you know what fasting does? You know how many of you, you begin fasting and all of a sudden you start getting zits pop up out of nowhere? You get some, you know, you're just finding yourself, how do I say this in a church-friendly way? You're cleansed. There you go. You are. Your tummy is being cleansed. You know, you understand what I'm saying. Okay. And I'm trying to be rated G for you guys here today. And so, you know, but you're cleansed because that's what fasting does. But I also, my wife called me out this last Thursday and says that I've been getting hangry. You know what hangry is, right? It's anger produced out of hunger, right? And so I'm hangry. And that happens to me, man. It's just, and here's the problem. You know, we get, you know, I'll feel anger come on me, right? And I'll start binding the devil. Devil, you don't have to run. And nothing happens. You know why? You want to know why? Because there is no spirit of hangry, okay? There's just not a spirit of hang. No, you know what that is? That is my own flesh that's rising up. And here's the deal. You don't cast out flesh. You crucify flesh. That's what you do to the flesh, okay? And so you begin fasting, and it's like, man, we want to blame the devil for some things that the devil got nothing to do with. No, that's you and that's your fallen nature. And you know what? You need to crucify that thing. That's part of what fasting is. You know what fasting is? It's saying, Lord, I am prioritizing you and your presence more than I prioritize myself. I value the health of my soul and my spirit even more than I value my physical body and what my flesh is crying out for. You deny that thing. That's what fasting does. And there's this cleansing process. And so you want to speed up the process of God in your life. I'm telling you, doing things like fasting really helps. It's like a reset button that you can push for here in a moment. We get so busy and we're so occupied with so many things. And it's like I've withdrawn myself even from Facebook, even just over these 21 days. And you know what I noticed, even just in the first couple days, I told my wife, I'm like, you know, my habit would be right now to open up my phone and go to this corner, push this app and open it up and see what's going on in the lives of everybody else. But now that I took it off my phone. So I'm not even tempted, right? So it's not on my phone. And so when I know, now when I would go to that, you know what's there? My Bible app. And I'm like, oh, it's not there. You know, I do it habitually. And so now I find myself, you know, now I sit down and I would do this for, you know, who knows how long. I might waste 20 minutes doing that instead. Well, I'll just read 3 chapters of the Bible instead, right? I'm sitting on the toilet. Yeah, rated G. You know, what do I do? Now I'm reading the Bible. I'm worshiping God. I'm, you know, on the throne of glory. You know, just anyway. All right. Let's move on. Last point. All right. Here's the last thing. I want you to write this down. Prophetic destination. Prophetic destination. So what are our 3 points? Let's review real quickly. These are all things that God did in David, and I believe that he wants to speak into us. He wants to release personal identity. Who are you in God? He is going to take us through a process of preparation. He's going to prepare us. He's going to make us ready. But here it is, and this is what we need to keep in front of our eyes, is the prophetic destination. The prophetic destination. This is what David was called to. You're going to be in the palace. You're going to be king in this place. And you know what? He got real close to that, but he had to keep his eye on who God had called him to be. He had seasons where he was back working with his father, shepherding the sheep. There was times where he was playing messenger boy, bringing pizza to his brothers on the battlefield. I mean, literally, it says that he brought them bread and cheese. That's pizza, right? And so he brought them, he brought them Domino's right there on the battlefield. But in this new year, what I would encourage each and every one to do, I did this last year. In fact, I've done this every year for the last many years. We make New Year's resolutions. And more often than not, we break those resolutions real quickly. I saw a guy who was running, even when I was heading to church today, and boy, that guy looks like he was struggling. He looked like he was, he's a bigger boy, and his shirt was already soaked, and it didn't look like that guy had gone far at all. He was walking, and I'm just like, God bless him, don't let him give up, don't quit on your resolution. I was cheering him on, yeah, go. And anybody ever try that? You try, I'm gonna start running again. In fact, we here on Tuesday nights, same time they're doing hula, we got some men in the back. We're doing boxing, okay? And boy, I'm going about 30 seconds. I was Philip was holding mitts for me the other day, and I'm just going, and he's saying, okay, one, two, and I'm like, no, break, and I gotta go stand over here and pant for a little while, and we'll get back to it in a minute, So, what is that? What am I talking about? These are resolutions. But you know what? When you understand, when you get something in your life that, this is a prophetic assignment. Because how many know you can make a decision and I'm gonna live better, I'm gonna do better and all of this. And if it's you, maybe it'll stick if you're disciplined. But if you get an assignment that you say, this is God's desire for my, it just takes a whole new measure of God wants this for me. And so I would encourage you over this season, pray, Lord, what are your assignments for me this year? What's the vision that you're laying out? What do you want me to pursue in my life? What do you want me to do as a family, as a father, as a mother, as a coworker, in the ministry? You pray in these different areas and begin to ask the Lord, what is your prophetic assignment on my life? You remember Samuel the prophet, he anointed David as king. And then David goes back to the field, back to delivering pizzas, back to serving a sinful king, but the vision was there. And we know David didn't take his eyes off of that, and so we need to ask, what are God's assignments for my life? This is a really neat passage in Psalm 139, verse 16. This is what it says. It says, your eyes, this is David talking to the Lord, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book they were written, the days fashioned for me when there were none of them. Or in a clearer translation, this is the Passion, and I like how it reads. It says, you saw who you created me to be. Listen to this. David is saying to God, you saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me, they were already recorded in your book. God, you knew who I was going to be before I was even me. Before I was born, church, that encourages me a whole lot. You want to know why? Because I believe that when I receive prophetic words that are saying, Jacob, God is going to use you in West Maui to bring revival to that region and area, you know what I believe is happening? I believe that there are prophets, and this has come through multiple individuals. I believe that they have seen a picture of what God has seen me accomplishing as I walk in and with him. Does that make sense? I believe there are declarations that have been given over your life. And there's times where you hear this word and God, that really doesn't look like me. That really doesn't feel like me. But as God declares these things over you, that should become in our lives a prophetic assignment, a prophetic destination in your life. And God is going to begin to take you through a process to make you that. To make you fit into what that is. You have not arrived and neither have I. But as long as we stay in this process, as long as we seek after God, we're going to make it. Amen? You're going to fulfill the destiny on your life. Now, as I close, I just want you to notice one thing, and I hope this encourages you. Because we've been jumping back and forth in David's life. We look at him at the point of his calling, and we're looking at his reflections now as he's praising God for his life, thanking God for it. I want you to understand that David, as he's looking, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I'm praising you for the way that you created me. Pay attention to this part. This is after he's already fought Goliath. This is after he's already king. But listen, this is also after he's committed adultery. This is after he's committed murder. This is after his family has betrayed him. This is after he's had incredible victories and incredible losses that would derail many people. And now he's in this place where he's been through life. He's saying, God, you've been with me through it all. And you still love me. God, you still think good things about me. And David is still able to praise and to worship God. Church, you understand that God has good thoughts towards you when you're in the greatest season of victory in your life and when you've blown it in a way that seems absolutely unredeemable. He has plans for your life. And I promise you, this may confuse some, and you may just have to pray about it a little bit, but I believe that even when God declared prophetic words and he gave destinations over your life, he knew how you would fail and fall short along the way. He knew it. And he still called you. He still had a purpose for your life. Now, let me just close with one thought, because some of you might think, well, if God knows that I'm going to have mistakes, then I can just go ahead and make some mistakes and it'll all be all right in the end. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because there's a big contrast that you can see in Scripture right here in this story we've been talking about. Do you understand one of the reasons that I grieve for King Saul? The Bible says he was anointed at one time. But he repeatedly, at least on three different occasions, blatant commandments that came from God, he disobeyed. And the anointing was taken from him, and it's the reason that David, it was at the time that David was chosen. Now, what's frightening to me a little bit, it was somewhere between 15 and 25 years between the time that David was anointed as king and he would actually become king. Between 15 and 25 years. And you know what's really scary to me, church? Is the fact that for those 15 to 20 years, 25 years, Saul operated in the office of a king, but was not anointed as king. David was anointed as king, but had not yet stepped in as king. And I wonder sometimes if there's individuals who were at one time walking under the call in the anointing of God, but because of their sin and their rebellion and their compromise and their unrepentant life, God takes his anointing, but they think they're okay because their role hasn't been taken. Their ministry hasn't been taken. Their marriage is still there. Their kids are still around. Their job, they still have their job. They still have their church. And they think it's business as usual. But the anointing left a long time ago. Does that scare anybody else? That's a frightening thought to me. Wonder how many pastors are behind pulpits today. The anointing left a long time ago because of their sin and compromise. So how? Pastor, you going to end on this kind of note? Listen to me. I want you to listen to me right here. Because you can see a great contrast. Because how many know? Saul sinned greatly. He compromised clear instruction from God. David sinned greatly. He disobeyed clear instruction from God. One of these was rejected as king, and yet one of them remained pleasing in God's eyes and stayed in that place. And you want to know what the difference between these two men was? In 1 Samuel 15, you can read about God as he sends Samuel the prophet to tell Saul, I'm taking this kingdom from you. In fact, he gives this word, and Saul begins crying. And he grabs a hold of the garment of Samuel the prophet. And as Samuel is walking away, rips the garment. And Samuel turns to him and says, the same way that my garment has been ripped, the Lord is ripping the kingdom away from you. Scary word. And you know what Saul said repeatedly throughout that chapter? Don't take my kingdom from me. Don't take my kingdom from me. You know what happened when the prophet, it was a different prophet, Nathan, came to David and confronted him about his sin? You can read his prayer in Psalm 51. He says, Lord, I have sinned against you. And this is what he says. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. You hear the difference in the cry of their heart. One of them saying, God, don't take my title. Don't take my stuff. Don't take my position. Don't take my fame. And the other one saying, God, don't take your presence away from me. God, don't take your spirit away from me. And I'm telling you, it was the difference. It goes back to the very thing that Samuel the prophet came. He says, I don't look at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. You know what God saw in the heart of David? He saw a man that valued him and his presence more than anything else. Amen. David had lost his kingdom. He'd had turmoil in his family, and above and beyond it all, he valued the presence and the Spirit of God. He repented. I'm telling you, church, I believe that the story with Saul could have played out differently if he would have repented. If he would have valued the presence and the Spirit of God more than what he did. Well, let's say a word of prayer before we close here today. I want everybody, would you stand all across this room right now? Could I, minister, would you come on the piano or on the guitar here? Yeah, Minister Sam here. Sorry. I want to close in a word of prayer here, but I just want to give us a simple invitation here. I want us to be on track with the prophetic assignments that the Lord has for each and every one of us today, church. And I don't know what sort of compromise, I don't know what sort of brokenness maybe has come into your life. I don't know how you've sinned and you've fallen short. But I know that if we can value the presence and the anointing of God, I believe that He'll forgive us, that He'll continue to use us, that He won't take His anointing from us. And that's the place that I want to be in. Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this room. I know there's some here. Maybe you've committed great sin like David did, like Saul did. But you want to say today, Lord, I give myself to you. I want to be yours and I want you to be mine. I want your Holy Spirit to be with me. God, you could take everything from me, but as long as I have your Spirit, as long as you're with me, it'll be okay. If you're here today, nobody looking around, and you say, Pastor, I need forgiveness. I've compromised. I need the Lord in my life. I need Him to wash me. I need Him to cleanse me. I want to begin this year the right way. I want to know who I am in God. I want to be in this process. And I want to start off right today. You say, Pastor, if you would include me in your prayer, I want to know who I'm praying for today. You need Jesus to forgive you. And he wants to. I don't ever want his spirit to leave. If that be you, nobody looking around, but would you just lift up your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Yeah. Many hands. Or anybody else? I'll give you just a moment. Just between you, me, and the Lord. Just want to know exactly who I'm praying for. Is there anybody else? Okay. Would everybody just lift your heart with your hands right now, all across this room? Let's just ask the Lord to do this in each and every one of us. I want you to pray right out loud with me right now. Pray, dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I'm sorry. I've fallen short of your holy standard. But Lord, I value you. I value your spirit. And I pray the same way King David did. Don't take your spirit. Don't take your presence away from me. Lord, be my Savior. Be the Lord of my life. Be the King over everything. I give you my sin, my past, my compromise, my brokenness. I even give you my strengths, my talents, my victories. I give you everything. I ask you, cleanse me in your blood. I believe in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his soon return. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. And I'm going to be ready when I meet you. Use me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to pray one more thing over you. And I'm just going to ask that over this season, over these 21 days of prayer and fasting, that God would speak to you so clearly. Some of you are going to begin to have dreams, and maybe it's already started. That as you come to the place of prayer, and just so you know, this next Thursday, we're going to dedicate. I've got a couple points that I'm going to share on, but we're going to spend most of the time in prayer. We're really going to seek after vision and direction for personal and for corporate church. And so, get in, prioritize some of these. Get into early morning prayer. You know, it's real important. We've had some of this. This was one of the strongest weeks we've had in a long time in early morning prayer. Many mornings, we had 20 that were here in early morning prayers. Awesome. Get in prayer. God is speaking in these times. And so, but I just want to pray. I want to pray that God would speak to you. You're seeking the Lord. You're fasting. How many of you would like strength from the Lord to stick to your fast? And I know I need it. You guys pray for me too, okay? There's times where I'm like, boy, that cake really looks good, right? And we got last night, family brings cookies over to the house. And we're like, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, you ever want to know how to get free food? I'm telling you, church, you want to get free food? Start fasting. You can get people donate you food. Why are they bringing donuts into work? They never bring donuts into work. They will when you start fasting, right? Anyway, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Well, let me just bless you. We're going to pray that God speaks to you. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing in this house. For the way that you speak to us, in this time that we're setting apart for fasting and prayer, I just ask that you would speak to each and every one. Reveal that identity. Show us when we're in the process, but give us that prophetic destination. Show us where we're going. Show us where you desire us to be. Give us a vision to pursue and to chase after. Lord, I just bless each and every one. I pray you'd open their hearts even in the midnight hour. Speak to them through dreams. Speak to us in prayer, in worship. Speak to us through other individuals maybe that pray for us or bless us, mighty God. Speak to us as we get in your word. And God, I ask you to strengthen us. Even in our fast, it's a process, and we're killing this flesh, but we thank you. You help us, Lord. Sustain us. Walk with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Welcome.